Our scripture reading for this evening, dearly beloved, is found in Ephesians chapter 6. And before we sing our hymn, may I read this to us. And may God bless our brother as he preaches to us God's word this evening from this passage. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord."
We're in the book of Ephesians, as Pastor Jan read out. So if we could have our Bibles open there, please. And we'll be looking at a number of select passages as well, which I believe will be highlighted on the screen for us. And we come to this part of the book of Ephesians. We've covered before this some ground on direct sets of instructions on Christ-likeness. So walking in the light and walking as children of light, holy living. Also several sermons ago, or some months ago now, we considered marriage. I did skip ahead in the series when earlier in the book of Ephesians, when the church was being discussed, and I took the passage there, Ephesians 5:22, and on to 33, at that time. So we are up to chapter 6 now. Previously, when we did look at marriage, just wanted to highlight this one verse, Ephesians 5:30. It says, "We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so now, within a marriage that glorifies God, we consider tonight further instructions, and they are to children and to fathers specifically. So I want to talk tonight about glorifying God in your family. Basically, I have two admonitions tonight, one to the children and one to the parents, specifically being the fathers. So let's ask the Lord's help tonight. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you that your word has stood the test of time throughout countless generations. Thank you that your word has stood the test of time in all, Lord, of the societies of this earth, over all the courses of these centuries, and that your word still stands true. And we thank you for its relevance. Thank you for its applicability in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that it is not outdated, but as we heard, it is a living word. It is a living, two-edged sword. And so we pray tonight, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be so present here, opening our eyes, our spiritual understanding to the truths in your word. And I pray, Lord, that I would be your servant today, being able to deliver this message in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So dearly beloved, as our Pastor Jan would say, dear friends, open your Bibles in Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, where we hear this admonition, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So two admonitions tonight, one to the children and one to the parents, the fathers. So the first admonition is to the children, and it is to obey. And I want to take us to a certain mountain in the Old Testament. And I want to read from Genesis chapter 22, and starting at verse 1. Genesis 22, verse 1. And this is the test that God gave Abraham. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Dear friends, if ever there was an account in the Old Testament of obedience, perhaps this is it. Perhaps this is it. Not only the obedience of Abraham to God, but the obedience of Isaac to his father. Think upon this, dearly beloved. Think upon this, that this young boy, this young lad went all the way up this mountain with his father and up until the place where he himself placed himself upon the altar in obedience to the father to the very end, until the knife literally was in the hand of Abraham the father. Look at that obedience. If ever there was something in the Old Testament that taught us obedience, this is it. And Abraham knew his God, for we read in the first verse that God tested the love of Abraham toward him. And God says to him, Abraham, and immediately he says, here I am. He does not delay. Obedience does not delay. He says, here I am. And he says in the second verse, take your son, your only son, whom you love, whom you love. It was not a relationship there that we see that was fractured, that is fractured by any means. This was a very close relationship. This was a very knit bond between father and son. And Abraham rises early in the morning and he takes his son all the way up the hill. Amazing. He took the knife to slay his son. But as we know in the story, the angel of the Lord calls and says, Abraham, Abraham, and stays his hand. And the Lord provides an offering at that time. But I want to picture for you tonight the obedience of the son. When the Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord, children tonight, children listening to this, look at the example of Isaac. Look at the example of this young man who so grew up in so close knittedness to his father that he would obey him even to the point of death. Incredible. But you know what? He had a father who obeyed his father in heaven. He had a father who obeyed his father God. And Abraham knew his God and loved his God. And his son could yield in obedience even to the point of death. One commentary states in regards to Genesis 21:1-8 that child sacrifice was a common feature of many religions in Abraham's time. But God was preparing Abraham for a radical move away from traditional or pagan practice of this day. So there was child sacrifice. There was child sacrifice in this day. But Abraham, this was the son of promise. This was the beloved son. This was the only son. And Abraham loved his father, obeyed the father to the point it was different. All the religions of the world, it was different than all the other pagan practices. He took his son and he obeyed the will of the Father right to the very end. And this pagan world didn't and still does not comprehend this everlasting love that comes down from God, the Father of lights. But God demands our full love and our full obedience as His children. He demands our love. He demands our obedience. You know, there was another hill, and I want to turn our eyes to Luke 22. For there was another hill, and in this account we read of the Lord Jesus. We read of the obedience of the Son. So in the Old Testament we have the obedience of Abraham and of Isaac. And in the New Testament we have the obedience of Jesus, who is our supreme example. And he prays in the garden in Luke 22:42, knowing the cup, knowing the agony he would endure for us. And he says this, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is the picture of obedience right to the end. So he journeys from the garden and journeys to the tree. Read this, Father, Father, if thou be willing. And in John 19:17, we read these words. He goes from the garden and he goes up the hill, and carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Dear friends, our Lord Jesus went to the cross, and his obedience was perfect. If ever there was a picture of obedience in the New Testament, it is the obedience of the Son of God. And he is our model, and he is our supreme example. And so when we hear the words, obey, when we hear the words, obey, look at these two examples. Consider Isaac. Consider our Lord Jesus. He went in full obedience to the will of the Father, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord, Isaiah 53:10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, in the account of Isaac, we know his strength. We know that this young man, he could have resisted his father Abraham. And we know that our Lord Jesus could have called down 10,000s of angels. We know his power. But look at the power of obedience. Jesus was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. As he grew up between two worlds, the heavenly and earthly, yet he obeyed the will of his Father in heaven at all times, even when his parents searched for him and he was found in the temple. He is the perfect example of obedience. And Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And what does it say? He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Look, children and adults, look at how important obedience is to God. What is left for us on this earth? What can we give? What can we give God? Can we give him all of the cattle on 1,000 hills? He owns them all. What can we do for our Lord? What can we add to our salvation? Not a drop in the ocean. But he calls us to obedience. He calls us to obey. And so here we see Abraham's relationship with God the Father. He obeys even to the point of taking his son up that hill, up that mountain. And his son Isaac, obeys even to the point where the knife is raised, and he humbles himself in obedience. And our Lord Jesus prays through the garden and walks up the hill, Golgotha, the place, the death of the cross, the cruelest humiliation. And he allows the knife, as it were, of the Father, for it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And what Abraham couldn't accomplish, what Isaac couldn't accomplish, was accomplished at the cross. It was accomplished at the cross for you and for me. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The knife of God the Father came and pierced and bruised through his only begotten Son. And his soul was made an offering for sin. And he was the perfect one. He was the perfect substitute. It wouldn't be Isaac. It would be the Christ, the Messiah, the one that was chosen before the foundation of the earth to give atonement for our sin, to be the only one that would see his seed, would prolong his days, though the promises were in Abraham, though the promises were in David. The fulfillment is in Christ. And there we see that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. But I want to draw your attention back to obedience. Obedience. Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of this cross. This is radically different to what our society teaches. You know, this is radically different to what even many churches and much in Christendom teach. A different gospel. But beloved, this is the gospel. This is the gospel that our Lord Jesus faced a brutal death which his loving Father allowed. That's not a palatable gospel to many, but it is the gospel of salvation. There is no other. And it was through obedience, obedience. He became obedient to the point of death, of death. Romans 5:19 teaches us that for as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Praise God for that. Praise God for the cross. Praise God for our Christ. Praise God for the gospel. It is the only means of salvation. By one man's disobedience, the curse came in. And I tell you, that curse is real. Just look at the death around you. Just look at the sin around you. Just look at the effect of the curse. It's horrific. It's horrific. And so that there's only a narrow gate and a narrow way, and there are few that find it. Look how horrific it is that the multitudes are going to hell and only few are finding this narrow, narrow way. The effect of the curse is horrific. But praise be to God, we have a gospel. Praise be to God, we have a word to give, a word of comfort, a word of hope, a word of truth. The true gospel that by one man's disobedience, you're a sinner, but by the Christ's obedience, you can be made righteous, righteous, not by anything you've done, not by one iota of your goodness, but by the Christ alone, you can be made righteous. So when the Father looks upon you, he sees Christ. When the Father looks upon you, he sees Christ. He does not see the old man. He doesn't see Adam's nature. He sees Christ. Amazing truth. The gospel is right through this, beloved. And so, obedience, obedience, obedience. You know, the heavenly is modeled for us. So that we may learn how to live on the earth. The heavenly is modeled for us. The Father-Son relationship is modeled for us. The bride and the church is modeled for us. So that we may know how to live in practice as believers. And this is the love of God, 1 John 5:3 says, that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not burdensome. So as loving children of our God, who love the Father, who love the Son, We are to walk in his ways. We are to keep his commandments. We are to obey. Because his commandments are not burdensome. It's in that love relationship. Consider Abraham's relationship with Isaac. What kind of a life? What kind of a life did they lead? It didn't happen like that. It happened from when Isaac was little. His father took time for him. His father spent time for him. His father invested in him. His father gave his life for him. His father protected for him. His father was hard on him when he needed to be hard, and he was gentle when he needed to be gentle. His father knew his father in heaven. He knew the Father of lights. And he brought him up in such a way that this son Isaac obeyed to the point where he climbed a hill and laid upon a stack of wood and was prepared to die for his father. That's obedience. That's love. But we don't glorify man. We glorify God because Jesus took it further and he is the perfect example. And being of no reputation, he takes the form of a bondservant. He comes down to this filth. He comes down to the curse. He comes down to evil. And he dies for us the most humiliating death, which is known to man, Roman crucifixion. Death by asphyxiation. Unable to breathe. Bleeding for you and for me. That's obedience. That's love. That's love. And so with those two stories in our minds, with those two stories crystal clear, let us see what the Bible has to say about honoring mother and father. And this is an exhortation to the children. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord is giving you. And what does the New Testament say? Matthew 15:4, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Not very palatable to our generation if we were to read that verse. But obedience is the right thing. And our culture says the opposite. Our culture and our society, particularly Western culture and Western society, you know, they picked up some teens and there was a show that was made some years ago, World's Strictest Parents, and they took them out of these affluent Western homes, or maybe not so affluent in some cases, but absolute rebellious teens. And they placed them in cultures where there was still some deep level of honor and respect for parents. Where in some African cultures, after a meal, the children would take water and give it to their parents in bowls so that the parents could wash their hands and so forth. And these teenagers were put in this situation to do the same. And oh my, there were some fireworks. But you know, rebellion is in the heart of the child because of the curse and sin nature. It's in us. It's there. But there is a means and there is a way, and the Bible shows us the path, because rebellion is still as ugly as it was in the garden. Rebellion is still that ugly. Rebellion is so ugly that it can damn multitudes to hell. That's how ugly rebellion is. But tragically, and as Jan has been teaching us from 2 Timothy, in the last days, children will be what? Disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. And our culture, it plays on the rebellion that's in the heart of the child. It propagates, it stimulates it, it encourages it. It's seen as a good thing. But the Bible still stands, beloved. The Bible is God's word. And this is the fifth commandment and the first commandment with a promise. And you know, as believers, evangelical believers, we usually divide the Ten Commandments up. You know, the first four directed towards God and the last six towards fellow man, right? But the Jews, they divided the commandments into two sets of five, so that the fifth command was more as a duty towards God than a duty towards man. And that shows you something. It's glorifying to God to honor our parents. Honor, obey, hold your parents in high regard. We would not be here if it were not for our parents. Even, beloved, perhaps if your life was hard, even if your mother and father were cruel or not involved in your lives, hold no ill against them. Hold no ill in your heart. Honor them, that it may be what? Well with you. That it may be well with you. And if your parents are godly, they have at least 20 years on you, you know, 20 years more experience at least. Seek their counsel. Even as you grow from child to adult, the relationship changes. Even as an adult, seek wisdom. Seek counsel. Godly parents have your best interests at heart. Whether it be relationships, marriage, finances, work, spiritual matters, that you may live long on the earth. The second admonition tonight from our text, Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, is to fathers, to parents. Dear fathers, be Christ-like to your children. And in the context here of our text, it says, you fathers, verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And I think contextually, when you look at this, and historically also, you think of the time where this is being written. And you know, the society then, Roman society, had a fundamental foundation. It was called patria potestas. Patria potestas, which literally means power of the father. So in Roman homes and in society and at the time that the scripture is written, we see that the father's word was it. That was it. There was no protest. There was no care about feelings. There was no such thing as feelings. What the father said went. It was a fundamental foundation society. And by influence now, it still influences our law. In a sense, it still influences the laws of our day about how parents have certain control over their children up until a certain age, where they go to school, where they go to church, what medical treatments you do and don't allow for your child. It's an extension of patria potestas. But, you know, that was taken too far and has been taken too far in different societies. And so what the scripture is saying, and the gospel introduces this fresh element by insisting that the feelings of the child must be taken into consideration. You've got to think about the child. And Wood comments on this, the commentary, he says, in a society where the father's authority was absolute, this represented a revolutionary concept that you should have thought to the child's feelings and take that into consideration. So that's the context. Perhaps if the Bible was written today, in our Western culture, the Holy Spirit may have put some other emphasis. But it's written in that culture, patria potestas. But I fear we've gone the other way. Society's gone the other extreme, where what the child says goes, and what the child feels goes, and the way the child wants it, that's how it's going to be. And what parents say doesn't matter so much. That's a lot of Western culture. That's a lot of our culture. And we see this in our society and in the breakdown, where even our society wants to remove the very figure of the father. Wants to remove the name of the father, dad, even in schools and preschool systems. We see equal rights being promoted in an unbiblical fashion, same-sex marriage, gender fluidity, etc., etc., etc. The devil is intent on societal breakdown. But loving fathers are needed. Godly fathers are needed in our generation. There's a desperate need for fathers in our generation, for godly fathers. For the devil will attack the father. If he can attack the head of the home, he can destroy families. If he can distract fathers from bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if the devil can distract them away from that by offering the world and its glitter and whatever else, then he's got them. But dear friends, the admonition is this: do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't be harsh on them in that patria potestas manner. Don't make them bitter against you, but also don't let them go. Don't let them loose. Find that balance that only the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can give you individually as a parent to your individual child and its individual need. Because you'll know it the best as a parent. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them. You know, Matthew 18:6 is a fearful word. Matthew 18:6 says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it's better for them to have a millstone hung around his neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. It's one of the most shocking verses in Scripture for me. It really is. Because, you know, I don't know of a more... there are tragic deaths, but for me, drowning is probably one of the worst deaths I can imagine personally. But to have a millstone around your neck, knowing that you're going, it's horrifying, isn't it? But it says in Matthew 18:6, if you cause a little one who believe in me to sin, if you're a stumbling block to one of these little ones, better for you to throw yourself in the sea with a millstone. That's pretty shocking. And so what I would say is this: be a stepping stone for your children, not a stumbling block. And you know the way you can be a stepping stone, parents, fathers particularly? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Because if you're a stumbling block, if you're in the way, you can be one of these ones who can cause one of these little ones to err, to go in error through your pride and selfishness. But if you humble yourself, if you are on your face before God, you can be a stepping stone for them and you can help them in life's way, along life's way. So fathers and mothers, don't provoke them. Don't be overbearing, fleshly, overcritical. When correcting, always do it with restitution in mind at all times. Never have a punishment mentality. Don't push their buttons. They will despise and disrespect you. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments, when you are disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? Rather, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, correcting wrongs and encouraging the right. Each child will need to be treated differently. Each child is different. Each child will need a different approach. But it's always through the context of the Word of God, through love, through correction, through encouragement. As a general rule, always look to deal with rebellion in the heart, because that's a great evil. Rebellion in the heart when they're young, and build relationship through the young years, even until they're adults. Confess your faults to them. Humble yourself. Tell them you stuffed up. Tell them. Confess your faults to them. Apologize to them. Tell them that you were wrong. What a tragedy that there are some parents who have never said sorry to their kids. never confess their faults to them. What a tragedy. That shows pride. You know, bring them up. The ancient Greek word that is used here, in, as it is in Ephesians 5:29, bring them up. It literally talks about bodily nourishment. It's the nurture of the body, mind, and soul. The idea here is development by care and by pains. It's no small thing to have a child. It's no small thing to be a parent. Don't take it lightly. Development by care, by pains, sacrifice. And Calvin also said, let them be fondly cherished. Because they do. They bring joy to the heart. And so, I just want to run through a few scriptures to show what the Bible teaches us about our Heavenly Father. Because if we ever want to know how to live, how to raise children, we must look at the blueprint. We must look at the scripture. So let us consider first the chastisement of the Father. Hebrews 12:6 says this, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It's done in context. It's done in love. But there needs to be chastisement if there is rebellion. Revelation 3:19 says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Note, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Eli didn't love his sons. Not enough to reprove and discipline them at the gates of the temple, and look what happened to them. And he was rebuked for it. So there is chastisement, and it comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. He is all good and all love. He chastises in love. He's also gentle. Ephesians 5:29, it says here that we don't hate our own flesh, we nourish and cherish ourselves, even as the Lord does the church. So we know that the Father is gentle, he cherishes. We see by the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 that the apostle was gentle amongst the people, even as a nurse cherishes her children. That's the Holy Spirit. He's gentle and he cherishes children. How I have longed to gather you as a hen doth her chicks under her wing. He longs to father over us. And Isaiah 40:11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those who are with young. What a gentle, loving, chastising God we have. He's altogether perfect. Look at his love in John 14:23. If a man love me, he keeps my words, and my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to make time for him, that we may spend time with us. John 16:27, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I've come out from God. The Father loves. And 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Our Lord Jesus, our gracious Father, has loved us. In the magnitude that the Father in heaven loves his Son, we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in that relationship. We cannot comprehend it. We cannot, because we're marred by sin. We're marred by this body of flesh. But one day we will see him face to face and tell the story, amazing grace. The Father has loved us. The Son has loved us. The Spirit has loved us. And look at his promises and his steadfastness as well. The steadfastness of our Father. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says to come out from the world and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. And what's the promise in verse 18? The promise is, I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He is the Father that receives us, and his promises endure forever. His promises endure, and in Romans 8:15, we read that the Spirit that we've received is not a spirit of bondage to fear, but we have received the Spirit of adoption. And that's what the beginning of the book of Ephesians was teaching us. It's the Spirit of adoption. He has adopted us. He has accepted us. He's prepared his Son. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, the first chapters deal with the doctrines that are so fundamental to our faith. Predestination, eternal security, all these things are packaged together. He has chosen us in himself before the foundation of the world, predestined us to adoptions as sons and daughters. Praise be to God. We couldn't have thought this up. We couldn't have invented this. We were lost in our sin, but he has done this. And he has placed his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, together with the Son, whom we're a brother of the Son. Can you believe that too? Together with the Son, we cry, Abba, Father. Because we know as well in the book of Ephesians, the Trinity is implied. As we conclude tonight, some here have been rejected by earthly parents. Maybe your earthly father has denounced you. Maybe your parents have put such high expectations on you that you couldn't bear. Maybe your mother has said to you, you are not her daughter. But have you received the Heavenly Father's blessing? He will not reject you. He will not cast you aside. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Have you received the Father's love that surpasses human understanding? For God is love. The Father will keep all those who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Can you now see how he has blessed you? How he will continue to bless you if you are in his bosom. And God seeks to be glorified in our lives. Next time we're going to go to glorifying God in your workplace. But God is to be glorified in our homes, because the basis of a church is a godly home. And we need godly homes built firm upon the Savior. Children, see the example tonight of Isaac and of Jesus. Parents, fathers, don't be overbearing. Don't go too hard, but don't go too easy either. Find the right balance. You need the grace of the Lord Jesus every day. You and I need it. You and I need it. We've got to get this right. We've got to get this right.